Hi, I'm Pastor Phil Grotenheis of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. Welcome to the program Abounding Grace. Grace is a word that's frequently used in Christian circles. We talk about God's sovereign grace. We rejoice in God's generous grace. We sing the hymn Amazing Grace. But what is grace, and what are its implications for our lives? In the program you're about to hear, Pastor Chris Gordon unpacks the various dimensions of God's grace, and in doing so, he brings us into a deeper understanding and appreciation of its beauty for our lives. If you appreciate this program, and you'd like to find a church that reflects its perspective, we invite you to worship with us. Our Sunday morning worship begins at 9:30, and our afternoon worship begins at 5:30. You can also check us out on the web at phoenixurc.org. Again, that's phoenixurc.org. Here now is Pastor Chris Gordon.
Fighting the good fight of faith. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Well, hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio, and we are thankful today to bring these radio broadcasts to you. You can go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe and to download these podcasts there. Also, there are many resources there for you, a map to the church, and you can go directly to that website, phoenixurc.org, to learn more about who we are and what we believe. And we would love to get to know you and welcome you on a Sunday as you join us for worship. Today on Abounding Grace, we're going to go back to the Old Testament and consider the gospel in the Old Testament. So let's consider something out of 2 Kings chapter 5 today in this account of Naaman the Syrian. Let's pick up at verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. This was quite a man, the text says. It really can't say it any more powerfully. Within just a few sentences, we have heard of every accomplishment we could only dream of. He was commander-in-chief of the Syrian army. The Syrian army was a military giant, one of the most powerful nations to exist. You'll notice what it says about him. He was great and honorable. Literally, he was lifted up. Everyone respected Naaman. This lifted up status was in the eyes of the very king of Syria. By him, the Lord had given victories to Syria. So all the conquering that went on, the victories that Syria had experienced, was something the Lord himself had done through Naaman. And when people looked at Naaman, he was treated as a god. He was lifted up. They were established as a military giant. This is Petraeus. This is Patton. Now, that's not all it says. It says he was a mighty man of valor. Valor is an interesting word choice. It means strength and wealth. The text is indicating to us that there is nothing more that Naaman could have accomplished in life. If this were on our terms, Naaman is living the American dream. What an accomplished figure. What a man of integrity. This is a hard worker. Everyone knew the name of Naaman. Everyone spoke well of Naaman. He had prestige. He had position. He had power. Who do we think of in our society like this? I mean, you got a million guys to pick from, but what about somebody like a Donald Trump? Big guy, big name, done well. Perceived as making a lot of money. He's had an accomplished life. He's appeared as strong and wealthy. You know, this is your Fortune 500 guy, Naaman. If the text stopped here, we wouldn't have much of a story, would we? But you see, at the very end of this long list of accomplishments is the worst possible thing that could have ever been said about someone. Know what it says? But Naaman was a leper. We really can't get the sense of how repulsive this was, at least from a Jewish perspective. It was an infectious, disgusting disease characterized by large scabs and sores, where the skin would turn white beneath. Eventually, those parts of the body would die and fall off altogether. It was highly infectious, spread very quickly, eating the flesh to the bone. You could barely look upon someone who was overtaken by it. Go on to the internet and look at the picture of a leper. You know, this is a similar situation to 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman was this honorable figure. Naaman had everything in this life. Naaman was so accomplished, but he had this problem of leprosy that he could not beat. It's really amazing because God is giving us a powerful illustration of what our sin is like before Him. All of the sicknesses in the Bible, leprosy was always treated as a parable of sin and death. As I've said this before, these physical conditions in the Bible of people who were suffering from some kind of physical struggle, they were always teaching us ultimately about the spiritual condition. And the text is showing us the truth of what is so common today, that the most accomplished in this world, the most successful, the most respected, the most honorable people, the Hollywood stars, the rich of the rich, the idols of our contemporary culture, they have a grievous infection before God that makes them absolutely repulsive to Him. And it is working nothing but death in them. Yesterday's Hollywood stars are today in the convalescent homes, aren't they? Think about it. This is the problem. And here's Naaman. Here was yesterday's Hollywood star of Syria. He had tried everything, and now he's about to go to Israel to find the remedy. I'm reminded of that woman who had a flow of blood. She had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had with her finances and money and inheritance. And the text says that she was no better, but rather grew worse. This is such an extremely important point today, that though Naaman had everything in this life, that this life had everything to offer Naaman, his own condition rendered him an unhappy man, and he could do nothing about it. Naaman had every recourse to buy his happiness, and he couldn't, because there was no cure to the leprosy problem. It would take a miracle. And you see, when I point out people who have these problems, this is to say, dear listener, this is the whole human race. This is the sad reality about our sin. All of us by nature are trying to fill our hearts to be satisfied in this life, and we're trying to overcome our problem, our misery, our sin, death, and we can't. And we're constantly trying to fill our lives with something that will just numb the pain, that will numb the unhappiness and the weariness that our sin brings. You feel weary? And so we're on this search. There are millions of things that you have to choose from that provide temporary fixes from the burden of your misery. This is why we have people controlled today by drugs and alcohol. Remember the woman at the well? She was jumping from fountain to fountain to fountain, man to man to man. She had never been satisfied. She had had five husbands, and the one she had now was not her husband. She was jumping around just to try to satisfy her life. Always on the move, always wanting the next thing, this new thing that will finally be the answer for you. It will finally bring the happiness, this new start that you need, but it doesn't heal. And all of it becomes some kind of venue for a new disappointment, heartache, and tragedy that leaves me more empty than when I first started. Meet Naaman the Syrian. And so at this point, the text transitions to show us that God is working on the heart of Naaman to bring about healing, his healing. But you see, there's something that has to happen first to Naaman. Naaman was not ready. We are so quick today to receive anyone and everyone who has the slightest inclination to Christianity. But notice here, there had to be an understanding of something first. The Lord is giving us a glimpse of what he must first do in the heart to bring someone to a place of receiving the Christian gospel. And so in verse 2, we read that the Syrians had gone out on raids, and in the process of these raids had brought back a young captive slave girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. And as this slave girl observed the struggle of Naaman, she makes a comment to Naaman's wife. "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." So Naaman hears this, and he went to the king and told him. And the king in turn sends a letter to the king of Israel, which is here recorded for us. "Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you that you may heal him of his leprosy." So Naaman leaves with all sorts of silver and gold and 10 changes of clothing to present as a gift to the one who would heal him. He's going to go get it. Now, we shouldn't pass too quickly over this account of this little slave girl. Isn't it remarkable? We have letters from kings to kings here, Naaman, the top-ranking official in the Syrian government, riches and gold and silver and status and power and wealth. And where does the answer come from? This is just how God works, doesn't he? You see what he's doing? Where did the answer come from? Here is a totally unlikely answer from a totally unlikely, weak, powerless source. She's not even named. A little slave girl. Now, do you see why the whole process of salvation, the whole work has to be of the Lord? Our pride is so great, we would never be willing to stoop down low enough to listen to a little girl with an apron on to give us the answer to our problems. Our country's in a mess, isn't it? And we're listening to debates and we're listening to people trying to solve all of our problems. Here are the world's wise men. Here are our candidates. You know, if God is to pull out this country, you know where the answer is going to come? From the White House gardener, from the custodian, from the janitor, because that's where God works. Really amazing thought, isn't it? God could have sent Elijah right to Naaman's doorstep. God could have healed Naaman with a million other means. But the principle that Paul had to reiterate to the church in Corinth was something always the Lord wanted us to learn. That God has chosen the foolish things of this world, the weak things of the world, to put to shame the things which are mighty. He has chosen the things which are despised, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We need to remember this. The things that we esteem the little, the people that we esteem the least, the pastors that we esteem the least, not the super pastors out there, the sermons that we esteem the least, sometimes are the greatest of God's answer to us. Because through the most unlikely of answers, he's demonstrating his power. So Elijah hears about how the king of Israel responded to the letter from the king of Syria, tearing his clothes and acting in unbelief. And Elijah responds in verse 8, "Why has the king tore his clothes? Please let him come to me. Let him come to me. And he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So we read that Naaman went with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And this is a real big moment. Here's the most powerful military commander of the Syrian army, under direct commission from the king, comes in a powerful escort, horses and war chariots, and stands right in front of God's prophet's house. So what does Elisha do? I love verse 10. "And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.'" The thing that should strike us is that Elisha didn't even come out. Elisha sends a messenger, and the messenger says, "Go dip 7 times in the Jordan, and you'll be clean." Now, we need to put ourselves in Naaman's shoes for a minute. Do you feel the anger, dear listener? Listen to verse 11. But Naaman became furious and went away sad. Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Did you notice what that exposed? Naaman had his expectations. If I am to come to Israel and to this so-called great prophet, I expect great things. After all, Naaman had come with money, he had come with clothing, he had lots to offer and buy. So he comes to Elijah thinking that Elisha should heal him just how Naaman determined it should be done. So here come the chariots, here comes the presidential escort. They all park in front of lowly Elisha's door. But Elisha doesn't even come out of the house. There's no pomp. There's no greeting. Naaman said, if I'm to be healed, I want to see power. It better be a big, great experience for me. So you see, in terms of Naaman's healing, they were his own way, his own method, all in the way that preserved his own honor. Naaman had tried everything. And now this prophet doesn't even come out to greet me? Does he know who's at his house? And he tells me to go out to that little filthy Jordan and just dip in it to be healed. Think of the scenario. The unlikely answer came through a little slave girl. And now an unlikely solution is given to him that requires the total emptying of himself. His pride is totally exposed. His self-esteem hurt, and he is deeply enraged and insulted by the solution. I don't need that. He says in verse 12, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be cleaned? So he turns away and he went in rage. I will not stoop down on my knees and go there. The mighty nations of Egypt and Chaldea and Syria are better than Israel. I'm not stooping down to that little strip of insignificant waters of Jordan. This is like telling a cancer patient who's been through chemotherapy at USC Medical Center to drive out to that big hole in California, the Central Valley, and dip there in a little lowly river called the King's River. That's disgusting. Totally below me. I'll have nothing to do with it. And that's what happens. Naaman turns around, away from the one who could heal, and he storms away in anger. The most powerful statement is something his servant says. As Naaman storms off in rage, the servant says, my father, if the prophets had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more than when he says, wash and be clean? He's just telling you to wash. If he would have told you to go do something difficult, you would have tried it. And you see, it goes like that, doesn't it? If Elisha had told you to work for your salvation, wouldn't you try it? This just showed the fundamental difference in two kinds of mindsets in this world. People will try anything of their own power and their own might to deliver themselves and to cleanse themselves. Had Naaman been told to do this and do that, he would have tried it. But oh, submit to the simple message. Go to the waters. Wash in the waters, and you shall be clean. That is unthinkable. And dear listener, I'm driving to this point today. This is the story of the Christian gospel. The Christian gospel comes to you today, dear listener. Your name in the Syrian. It comes without partiality. It clears away all the surface differences that we think of. It says no matter who you are, Donald Trump or a little slave girl, all alike are under sin and under the wrath of God. And what is our message? We tell them you have to come to Jesus. All of your great and powerful ways, all of your money can't buy it. All of your works can't accomplish it. All of your powerful methods that promise salvation and deliverance, every other religion in this world doesn't provide the answer. It can't heal you. And what do we say as Christians? We give a very exclusive message, don't we? we point to Bethlehem, the least of all the cities, that out of there came one born, not in a king's palace, but in a stable. He grew up and despised Nazareth. He rode not on a white stallion, but on a lowly donkey. He was despised and rejected of men, not a good-looking man. And when this Jesus was lifted up, it was not first to a throne, but a cross. And the Bible tells us that this message is foolishness to the world, that those who are dead in trespasses and sins won't receive it. Some are scoffing even now. But you see, it is the power of God to save us from our spiritual leprosy. The waters of the Jordan are the most unattractive answer, is the most unattractive answer to Naaman. And you see, so is Jesus to this world. Nothing makes Jesus Christ attractive to the natural man, no matter how we try to dress him up. People today are just as insulted and just as enraged by the solution as Naaman was years ago. We tell them the same thing. Our message is clear. There's nothing you can do to please this holy God. All of your righteousness is as a filthy garment. You are under the wrath of God because of your sin. And we give a simple gospel message. Come to the waters. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the answer. He's the only way you can be saved. And what do people do with that message today? They storm off in rage. Everyone wants to go to heaven, but you see, everyone wants to get there riding first class. Sure, they would come if the healing was their way. If we told them by their good and moral lives, or that they could do and work their salvation, they would get into heaven, they would try it. But bow and fall down and confess your sins and say to the Lord Jesus, I believe, I trust you, forgive me. I come to you as the answer. That is the most offensive message to this sad world. But you see, it is God's message. And the Lord is telling us, here as he shows us with Naaman, to go to this insignificant, dirty Jordan and be washed. That's the simple gospel message we herald. Come to Jesus. He's living water. You can't do anything, but he can wash you of all your sins. So Naaman goes down into the Jordan, he humbles himself, he dips 7 times, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. He gets actual healing. And you see, that's what the Lord wants this sad world to know. That's what he wants you to know, dear listener. You can be healed of your greatest problem. It's the problem of your sin that is working and bringing about death. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. You will die. And if you're not washed and you stand unclean before this holy God, you will be judged. But if you come to Jesus in this day of salvation, come to these waters, you will be cleansed. Jesus calls you to him today, dear listener. Come, come to the fountain. He who believes in me, says Jesus, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We are a listener-supported program, and we humbly ask both for your prayerful and financial support. You can write to us at Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, 98264, agradio.org is the website. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Well, we hope you enjoyed the program, Abounding Grace. In this weekly program, Pastor Chris Gordon tackles a number of interesting and relevant subjects that touch upon our lives. We're glad to partner with him and the Abounding Grace team as they bring the antidote for our fallen world, namely God's amazing and abounding grace. I'm Phil Grotenheis, pastor of the Phoenix United Reformed Church. If you'd like to know more about God's grace and how it impacts your life, I invite you to worship with us. We're a church committed to God's generous grace and the reformational perspective you hear on this program. Our morning worship is at 9:30. and our afternoon worship is at 5:30. I also invite you to check us out on the web at phoenixurc.org. Again, that's phoenixurc.org. God bless you as you continue to tune into Abounding Grace and the teaching ministry of Pastor Chris Gordon.